If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today by the power of your word and your spirit, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to see Jesus clearly. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to see our sin and our need for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would change us, that you would transform us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Betrayal. What comes to your mind when you think of that word, betrayal? Maybe a close friend, or used to be close friend, a relative, maybe a story that you just read or a movie that you just saw. R.C. Sproul once said that betrayal is one of the most brutal and ugly words in the human vocabulary. And one of the most famous moments of betrayal in the history of our nation happened on September 21st, 1780. Benedict Arnold, an American general during the Revolutionary War, betrayed his country and made a deal with the British forces. He offered the British to take over this military base at West Point, New York, in exchange for £10,000 and a British military commission. He led British troops in Virginia and Connecticut, and in doing this, he not only betrayed his country, but he also betrayed and killed some of his friends, some of his close friends. His willingness to switch sides in the middle of this armed conflict and actually fight against men that he fought by side just the year before was a shock to those then, and it's a shock to us even now. But how did he get there? At the beginning of the war, Arnold was actually very successful. He proved to be brave and skilled in leading others. And as he rose in rank, he created enemies. Those enemies tried to take him down. And as the war went on, Arnold was eventually injured. And these enemies rose in rank. And Arnold was not promoted. He and his second wife loved living in luxury. And as soon as money problems started to come up, they needed to find a solution. Becoming a traitor to his country would result in a handsome payment from the British. His expectations weren't met, he felt resentment, and his love for money grew. So he betrayed his country and betrayed his friends. In our text this morning, we will look at one of the darkest and most evil moments in the Gospel of Luke. This was the worst and greatest betrayal in the history of the world. Judas Iscariot, the friend and disciple of Jesus Christ, betrayed him for money. And the point of this sermon, what I hope you understand as we study this passage today, is this. Christ was betrayed to atone for our betrayal. Christ was betrayed to atone for our betrayal. in the sovereign plan of God, in order to atone for our sins, Christ had to be betrayed. And while it may seem at first that these religious leaders, Judas, Satan, get what they want, they actually deliver Jesus up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Here in chapter 22, we are now entering Jesus' last week here on earth. The setting that Luke gives us is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is drawing near, which is called the Passover. Originally, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread were celebrated separately, but by the time of Christ, these two were merged together, which is why Luke associates Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But why is Luke sharing this detail with the reader? Why does it matter that Passover is drawing near? Well, this is the first time that Luke mentions Passover, which is significant. Hundreds and thousands of people are flocking to Jerusalem during this time to celebrate. This was one of the most sacred parts of the Jewish year. This was a memorial week which helped God's people remember how he delivered Israel out of Egypt. But this was going to be the last Passover. As Christ had set his face toward Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to offer up himself as the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as the feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread are drawing near, those who were supposed to be leading during this time of celebrations were distracted. The chief priests, who were important priests in the Jerusalem council, and the scribes, who were experts in the Jewish law, the theologians of the day, who should have been spending their time in prayer and studying God's word to prepare to lead the people, instead were scheming and plotting murder. Instead of recalling God's deliverance, they were coming up with a plan to kill Jesus. And as Jesus taught, he was calling out the sinful directions that the church had taken. And so these scribes and these chief priests, their authority was threatened. And as Jesus taught was what was true about the kingdom, the corruption and abuse of these religious leaders were being exposed. And as he was teaching daily, the people were listening to Jesus, to the chief priests and to the scribes. Jesus was far too dangerous to keep alive. But it's hard to imagine these prominent religious leaders plotting the murder of the Messiah. But what we learn from them is that ministry status doesn't always guarantee good theology. Ministry status doesn't always prevent against blindness and sin. We see this happening in the church today. There are big churches in our area in which very prominent leaders have fallen. And I'm sure there's people in our church who've had experiences of a leader who was hypocritical. Maybe you've suffered abuse or have been manipulated. But this is not a reflection of who God is. This happens in the church, and it's been happening ever since the time here, even in Luke. Instead of seeking Christ, these religious leaders are seeking to get rid of him. But they couldn't figure out how to do this. People were flocking to Jesus. As these festivals drew near, more and more people were entering Jerusalem and coming to hear Jesus teach. The chief priests and scribes, they were afraid. They were afraid that if they would get Jesus openly, if they would get rid of Jesus openly, that there could be a riot. So they waited for an opportunity. Could you picture the scene in Jerusalem here? All these people coming to worship and celebrate the Lord. And these religious leaders are standing on the sidelines. They're plotting, scheming, waiting for this opportunity. And Jesus is doing what they should be doing. He's in the temple, teaching the people. And as the religious leaders are plotting, and Jesus is teaching, an insider from Jesus's camp is on his way to the chief priests and officers with a proposal. In verse 3, the text says that Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. While the meaning of Satan entering Judas is not entirely clear, we understand that Judas was under some powerful influence of the devil. It's interesting to note that in this verse, Satan enters Judas, and then in verse 4, it says that he went away. So Satan enters Judas, and then Judas leaves Jesus. And the presence of Satan and not one of his demons proves the seriousness of this moment. If we go all the way back to the beginning, in Genesis 3, God says that he'll put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the woman. The offspring of the serpent will bruise the heel, but the offspring of the woman will crush the head. This spiritual battle has been raging ever since the fall. Satan opposes Jesus and seeks to destroy him. And near the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. And as Jesus resists Satan's temptations, he leaves. He departs for an opportune time. And here in our text, as Satan enters into Judas, we see Judas seeking an opportune time to betray Jesus. Satan is making his move. And as soon as Satan enters Judas, he knows exactly where to meet the chief priests and officers. And as an insider, he would help them find a way to get rid of Jesus during the night, away from the crowds. And after he presents his plan of betrayal, Luke writes that the religious leaders were glad. They were glad. I mean, how evil is this? The same word for glad here, Luke uses in other parts of his gospel to describe moments where people experienced Jesus. They had that much joy in plotting the murder of Jesus. What a distorted joy. But Judas agreed to the plan and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus in the absence of a crowd. But it would be wrong to give Judas an easy out and say that Satan made him betray Jesus. We know from Luke's account and from the other gospels that Judas played his part in this betrayal. He's not an innocent victim. And because of his sin, he opened up himself to be directed and influenced by Satan. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Judas does the opposite. He doesn't resist. He allows the devil to enter in. Instead of submitting himself to God, he submits himself to Satan. But how did Judas get here? I mean, if you think about it, Judas was hand-selected by Jesus. He was hand-selected to be a member of the 12. He spent 3 years sitting under Jesus' teaching, participating in his ministry, watching miracle after miracle. Judas was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He served in the feeding of thousands of people with only a few loaves and fish. He was even given authority and power to cast out demons. He preached about the kingdom of God. Judas was someone with extraordinary gifts, power in ministry. but he lacked saving grace. Judas was a friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, but he was not a believer. Judas was not saved. He was a hypocrite, a false convert. This is what allows Satan to enter into Judas. Satan cannot enter into a believer. While he can tempt us, while he can tempt the Christian, he cannot possess a child of God. The Spirit of God was never in Judas. This should make us pause and pray and consider our own relationship with Christ. J.C. Ryle says, "At best, we have but a faint conception of the deceitfulness of our hearts. We should often cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Involvement in ministry doesn't guarantee a healthy spiritual life, and it doesn't save. Sitting under the best teaching, I mean, think about it. Judas sat under Jesus's teaching. Sitting under the best teaching, growing up in a Christian household, doesn't always result in true heart change. The first time Judas is mentioned in Luke's account is in chapter 6, in which Jesus chooses 12 men to be called apostles. And Luke writes, "Judas Iscariot, a traitor." Luke warns us right away about Judas. But we know by reading the gospel accounts that during the time of Christ's ministry, the disciples had no clue that Judas was the betrayer. In the Gospel of John, John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, but then he says that he's troubled in spirit and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then it said the disciples looked at one another and couldn't figure out who it was. Then John writes in 13:26-27, "Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" I mean, right here, you would assume that the disciples would see that Judas was the betrayer. I mean, Jesus said it right in front of them. And yet the text says shortly after that, that the disciples had no clue why Jesus asked Judas to go do something quickly. They either thought that he was going to go out and get food quickly or that he was going to do something to care for the poor. In their minds, Judas could have not been the betrayer. Judas was good at hiding things. Even though he had left everything to follow Jesus, his expectations of Jesus probably started to crumble every step towards Jerusalem. Judas, along with the other disciples, were under this assumption that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom and overthrow the Romans. But as Jesus started sharing his reasons for going to Jerusalem, Judas probably started to see his expectations were not going to be met. But he stayed quiet. It's dangerous to place expectations on Jesus that are not promised in his word, such as physical healing happening all the time, or financial prosperity, personal success. Because when Jesus fails to meet these expectations that he never even gave, people turn against him. In verse 5, Luke tells us that the leaders agreed to give Judas money. Here we have some evidence of why Judas was willing to betray Christ. Jesus was not Judas's Lord. Money was. In John 12, 1 through 6. It was 6 days before the Passover, right before this account that we are reading through and going through right now. And Jesus is with his disciples and with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And all of a sudden, Mary pours a pound of this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet to anoint him. And John writes in John 12, 4 through 6, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Judas, who was quiet all throughout the gospel accounts, all of a sudden freaks out. And for clarity, John explains that he's not freaking out because this money isn't given to the poor. He freaks out because he's a thief. He used to steal from the money bag that was used for Christ's ministry. Was Judas even listening when Jesus said in Luke 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Did Judas see this as a warning sign of his love and devotion for money? That he was actually despising and hating Christ? When Judas heard Jesus teaching the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value, what was going through his mind? Did he understand what Jesus meant? Did he understand that Jesus was the true treasure? Friends, beware of the danger of money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Judas betrayed Christ because of his sin. Unconfessed sin. He never repented. Instead of coming to Jesus and confessing, Judas hid it. Unconfessed sin leads to greater and greater sins and opens a door to Satan. Judas hid it well. Nobody knew. Well, except Jesus. And Judas's betrayal didn't end the way that he would have possibly expected. Because in fact, when he finds out that Jesus is condemned, he goes back to the chief priests and he throws the money on the temple floor and shouts out, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. He confesses his sin to those who cannot do a thing about it. And instead of going to Jesus and seeking Jesus for forgiveness, Judas commits suicide by hanging himself. Judas struggled with worldliness, greed, false expectations, love for money, and along with his unconfessed sin, this all led him to betray Christ. It's astounding to think of how Judas refused to take hold of the grace of God in the person of Jesus. And while the religious leaders got their inside man, and Judas got his money, and Satan got his opportune time, the irony of all of this, was that this was the sovereign plan of God to crush Satan and redeem his people. Jesus knew that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then raised on the third day. He told this to the disciples. Judas heard this. And even the betrayal of Judas was not a surprise to Jesus. As he chose his disciples, he chose Judas for this purpose. John 6 tells us that Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus explains that Judas was sovereignly chosen, knowing that he would be a devil, knowing that he would betray Jesus. The scriptures prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. Judas, the close friend of Jesus, betrayed him, which allowed for Jesus to be captured, mocked, beaten, crucified, and killed. But this is the reason why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth to atone for our sin. Since God is holy and righteous, he cannot overlook our sin. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. No one is good. Sin has separated each and every one of us. We have all betrayed God and sinned. Our betrayal had to be punished. It had to be atoned for. And because of God's great love, Jesus was punished for our sins, for our betrayal. This is good news. Jesus took the penalty for our sins so that we could have fellowship with God. And while we look at this moment in the Gospel of Luke and see one of the worst moments in the history of the world, it is also the best and the greatest moments. Judas's betrayal led to Christ atoning for our sins. This was the eternal plan of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to crush Satan and save us through the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was betrayed to atone for our betrayal. And so what? What can we learn from this? Well, we are not immune to the sins that Judas and the religious leaders had. They had pride, greed, worldliness, love of money. These are all things that we struggle with as well. This text should remind us of how sin can deceive us from the truth. This text should also make us consider the thousands of ways that we have betrayed Jesus by not keeping his commandments, by seeking escape from participating in suffering, by looking to worldly treasures. And here are three signs, three warning signs that show us we are in danger of betraying Jesus. Number one, when we spend more time thinking about what we don't have than thanking God for what he's already given us. Think about all the amazing things that God has given us. Number two, when we want God to do something for us so much that we don't even care what he says is best. And number three, when we think we are so spiritually strong that we could never betray him. What a danger that is. So how is your relationship with Jesus? And maybe if you're watching this or listening to this and you don't know Jesus, to the unbeliever, I hope you were able to see the love and mercy of Jesus, even in a dark passage as this. But I also hope that you understand where you sit with God. If you are not a believer in Jesus, that means that your sins have not been atoned for. You are under the judgment of God. And while currently you may not feel like it, you have betrayed him. But there is hope for you today, because Christ was betrayed and went to the cross to die for our sins. If you receive him as Lord and Savior, you can be saved. And to my fellow believers, I hope this passage brought remembrance of God's grace towards you. But I also pray that it's also brought about the conviction of sin. We have all betrayed Christ. I hope that you find some time today and throughout this week to repent of ways in which you have betrayed Christ. I also hope that you would ask God to help you in how you can love him more, how you can serve him more, how you can obey him. Rejoice in the fact that Christ has atoned for our betrayal. This time of quarantine and isolation has given us such an opportunity to take time to reflect on the Christian life. We have more time than we ever had to pray and to read God's word. Don't waste this time. There's a song that we sing here at Redeemer. It's called "Christ is Mine Forevermore." It speaks of this great hope that we have in Jesus. And I want to read the first verse for you. It says, "Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore." We were made to walk with our God. And yet we forget and we look to worldly things, which makes us betray him. We forsake the King of Kings. But for those who believe and trust in Christ, our hope is in him. And though we fall and we betray him, his love is sure. Never once has Jesus betrayed you or me. He has paid for every failing. Amen. Christ was betrayed to atone for our betrayal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us consider ways in which we have betrayed you. Help us to see our sin. But we also pray that you would help us to rejoice in the fact that Christ has paid for our sin. Lord, we pray that you would use this time of quarantine to draw us close to you. But Lord, we also pray that you will bring this virus to an end. Lord, we pray for the day in which we can gather together again in person to worship you, to sing together, to sit under the teaching of the word. Lord, we pray for that day to be soon. But we pray that you would keep us in the meantime. We are thankful for your love. We're thankful for the sovereign plan to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.